Church, it's good to be with you today. We might glorify and worship our Lord together. Amen. Well, the Lord's good, and all the church said, Amen. The book of Jude is an exceptional book. For as short as it is packed with powerful exhortations and great lessons of which every believer would do well in glorifying God by opening its pages and meditating on each and every verse. It is God's blessing to us that He has given us a book of books in which its 66 books vary in length and content and yet are in perfect harmony, all accomplishing His same end, the revelation of the glory of God. Well, it may be that if we were to say that we should take the time to meditate on every verse in Isaiah or Leviticus, that we would look at the whole and immediately determine that it is too much. Here we have Jude, a book of only 25 verses. We can be encouraged here, for meditating on each and every verse is very doable, family. And I think that as you do this, you will learn to make meditation your common practice, meditating then on selected verses of the Scripture. What a great discipline to give ourselves to in faith in Christ, and then to find that these words become living and alive within us and the practices of our life. Now, of course, the goal of meditating is not to empty the mind, but to fill it with God and His Word. We meditate not so as to go into a trance or to try to come up with a new revelation, but to gain deep insight into the written revelation of God, nothing more, nothing less, that His truth would be applied to us and that we would follow after Him, rejoicing in Him. To exhort you, I say again, the book of Jude is an exceptional book. For short as it is packed with powerful exhortations and wonderful lessons of which every believer would do well in glorifying God by opening the pages and meditating on each and every verse. Let us begin with the introduction on your handout. Having considered the introduction of the book and the Spirit's purpose in moving Jude to record these words, we were then warned of certain unprincipled and godless heretics who slither into the church. They are those who from time past have been marked out for the just and terrible condemnation of their sin, for they propagate their godlessness by turning the grace of God into the occasion to sin, denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we are strongly exhorted to contend for the faith. And we're going to be hearing that over and over and over again. Contend for the faith. Here then, in this portion of Jude, for the next 17 verses, in preparation to exhort us in the ministry of contending for the faith, Jude tells us of the certainty of the condemnation that is to come upon the heretics, also revealing how it is that they turn the grace of God into licentiousness, denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The following verses are the Spirit's exposition of verses 3 and 4. Verses 5 through 16 express just how certain the false teachers will face the wrath of God, and verses 17 through 23 teach us then to contend for the faith in our practices. Letter A. This morning, as we study verses 5 through 7, we read of the certainty of God's condemnation of false teachers, encouraging us then to stand firm in contending for the faith. So as we examine these three verses, we find Roman numeral 1, three historical examples. Three historical examples where living, thinking, feeling, created beings rebelled against God, whom God then placed under the condemnation of His all-consuming, terrifying wrath. These, in the true sense of the word, were godless and had come to the point of no return. Church, let it be known, there is an unpardonable sin, and there is a time when God gives men over to a reprobate mind. We do not take this lightly. These whom God dealt with, whom we read of, were so absolutely given to their sin that they could not and would not turn back to worship God. And this is the very real and very present danger false teachers and all who follow them face. In verse 5, we read of those of the chosen nation of Israel who did not believe. And in verse 6, of angelic beings that fell, not keeping their proper abode. In verse 7, of those of Sodom and Gomorrah who gave themselves to sexual immorality. And from this, we learn that they all, on account of their sin, were marked out for this condemnation, the wrath of God. So in this, we see that whether one be Jew or Gentile, human or angelic, with special revelation of God or without, all who live godless lives, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, denying our only sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, are without excuse, and they will come under the just judgment their sin demands, and God himself will see to it. Verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you already know things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Jude writes saying, now I desire to remind you, Jude by the Spirit, comprehending that it was the will of God that the people be reminded of something particular, made God's will his desire. As he expressed in the third verse, so strong was this spirit-induced desire that he felt the compulsion of necessity. While he was making every effort to write about our common salvation, God had a different plan. Thus Jude denied himself and by God's grace made the will of God his desire. Can I ask you, beloved, in all your efforts, in all your desires, do you give them up so as to make the will of God your consuming desire? Do you do as you will or as God wills for you? Is Christ in you? Is he living through you? Do you submit to God? What worship would be lifted to God if we denied ourselves and picked up our cross? What blessings of God would shine in our home and church if each one of us would say, I must decrease and he must increase. Not my will, but thine be done. And what blessings might be passed to future generations if we would but yield to God as did Jude. Pardon me. But get used to it. How blessed we are this morning, for some 1950 years ago on the other side of the world, one Jude yielded to God, making God's will his desire. Thanks be to God for his marvelous grace. Jude wrote saying, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all. Jude is not proposing to tell the reader something new, but only to remind and thus affirm us in the truth that we have already received. This isn't some new and shocking revelation about God, but it is a reminding of who God is, just as he has been, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and how he will, with perfect continuity, deal with those who rebel against him. And we thank God for this. For church, let me tell you, we need no new revelation, but to be established in the revelation already granted us in the written and established Word of God, being reminded of his unchanging truth over and over and over again. By the way, how is your memory these days? And how good is your memory when you are under the excessive pressure of trials and tribulations with your emotions running amok? And when danger is upon you, how good are you at seeing beyond that moment and recalling then lessons from the past? We need to be reminded of the things of God, of the history of mankind, and the eternal unchanging nature of God, so that we will apply the truth of what has always been to the deceptions of the time. Isn't it amazing? We all stand here as testaments to God. He saved us by His grace. And yet we get in some trial and forget that He will keep us by His grace. We need to be reminded. You know, though we might already know something and perhaps know it well, how we need to be repeatedly reminded of it and shown how it applies to our present situation. The things beforehand were written for our learning. And church, what does this mean? Well, it means more than that we simply learn them as historical facts, but that we actually learn from them, from the failures of others and the successes and the way God deals with His people, and then to apply that wisdom to our time and situation. So many know facts about history, but fail to apply the lessons to the present situation. And church, even lost men recognize that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And I add that they do that because the fallen nature of man remains the same, but thanks be to God, we are saved. And He's given us a new nature, and we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind. Christ in us, church, we are well able to learn and apply the things written for our learning. So here we have it. By the mercies of God, the Lord, through His written word, reminds us of what we as believers should already know, and that so we would earnestly contend for the Christian faith. And this is a wonderful text, for it takes us back to history and says it applies today. Oh, people think the Bible isn't applicable for today, that it's outdated. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen? So Jude reminds us of the Lord saving a people out of the land of Egypt. Letter A, the Israelites of the Exodus who did not believe are an example to us. We know the story of the Exodus. The Lord miraculously delivered His people from the land of oppression and slavery. Through the plagues, God brought Egypt low, setting Israel free. Through the Red Sea, then, God, by His mighty hand of power, saved His defenseless people, bringing them through rich with Egypt's treasures with them, rich and unscathed, at the same time then destroying the most powerful army in the world at that time with not so much as one Israelite throwing a stone at them. And then, as Numbers 13 records, the Lord brought His people to the shores of the Promised Land. Wow! Preparing to cross over at the instruction of God, Moses sent in the spies. Of the 12, all but Joshua and Caleb brought back a negative, faithless report. The people who were saved out of Egypt and through the Red Sea by the hand of God, after all of that, did not trust God for the Promised Land. And this is what they said, Numbers 14:2. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Many Christians today don't appreciate their Christian life and the trials that come. And they long to be back in their sin. And some professing Christians turn back. Thank God that some are prodigals and they will come back to the Heavenly Father. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or, would that we had died in this wilderness. Oh, Be careful what you say in faithless defiance of the holy God. God responded, Numbers 14, 28 and 29. As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I surely do to you. By the way, whatever you speak, it's in his hearing. By the way, whatever you think, it's in his hearing. As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness. That's what you want? Okay, baby, I'm going to give it to you. And then verses 33 through 35 follow. And your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. We don't ever want to hear from God that we are going to know his opposition. We don't want that. Amen? Then he says in verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. That is what this congregation never wants to hear, that we're evil and we've gathered together against him. Church, there are false teachers and false believers who are evil congregations and are gathered together against him, and yet they name the name of Christ. In fact, they think they do Christ a favor. What arrogance, what lostness, what depravity, what condemnation. And so from this story, we are reminded of what we already knew, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Number one, the Lord destroyed them on account of their unbelief. Even among his chosen nation, without all Israel being true Israel, even among his chosen nation, God, after demonstrating his power and faithfulness in undeniable ways, giving them every opportunity to have cause to believe, no longer tolerated their unbelief. Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Church, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And whoever does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, they shall die in their sin. This is the word of the Lord. Those who do not believe are destined for wrath. And here then, in these non-believing Exodus Israelites, we have a picture of what goes on in the church among the chosen people of God. There are professing churchmen that actually do not believe, with some secretly slipping in to introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who purchased salvation. But number two, be sure of this. Just as God destroyed unbelieving Israel, so will he destroy unbelieving, self-professing churchmen. Your physical proximity won't sell you. It won't save you. Christ in you saved you, no matter where you are. There are those like the Israelites of old who experienced the blessings of God, who heard the word of God, who saw the hand of God, yet they do not believe. And so at some point in life, in word, they deny the Lord as revealed by their rebellion. Let us learn as we are amazed that these within chosen Israel would bear witness to and be the personal beneficiaries of his miraculous power, yet would not believe him. So should we take to heart and be warned against our own propensity toward unbelief. Church, there go we, but by the grace of God. Well, we want to think that we would have believed. Let me tell you, if any of us were there as an Israelite, we would have complained just as we complain. And we would have doubted just as we doubt. We want to excuse ourselves from that by saying, well, if I would have seen what they saw, but wait a minute. Hold the horses. Haven't you seen what they saw by reading and hearing the word of God, and yet we doubt? And how much more responsible are we? For we have the entire written record and know who the Christ is, and yet within the blessings of the church, we doubt. No wonder Hebrews 3:12 instructs us, saying, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Let us learn from the example of the Israelites, for if there is such a one who has come in among us, who seeks the blessings of God but has not faith in God, who ends up denying God through rebellion upon them, the wrath of God will come. It may be within the gathered church that there are those whom God has blessed, whom his favor has fallen upon in one way or another, but who also are not his, as their unbelief will reveal. Beloved, we're talking about those who go apostate, who end up denying the Lord. We're not talking about those who have bumps in their Christian life. We have bumps. And we have failures. And sometimes we doubt. But as we belong to Christ, he keeps us and brings us around and corrects us. Amen? But these false teachers and those who follow him, they end up denying Christ. They become apostate. And beloved, their unbelief will be revealed. Sooner or later, they will deny Christ. And Jesus says of them, John 10:26, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Woe to them! For the condemnation of unbelieving Israel is their condemnation. True church, listen and learn. Because people associate with the church, it does not mean they are of the church. And because they have received the blessings of God, it does not mean they are of God. God's kind. There will be those whom the Lord, after saving them out of some evil. Did you hear what I said? Saving them out of some evil. I didn't say saving their soul. There will be those whom the Lord, after saving them out of some evil, will rebel, and be sure the Lord will subsequently destroy them for their unbelief. This is a matter of established fact, as illustrated in the historical record of God and the Israelites of the Exodus who did not believe. God, after saving them out of Egypt, destroyed them for their unbelief, and so will it be for every false teacher who rises up in the church and all who follow that Pied Piper. Their doom is certain. Verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Letter B. The angels who sinned by abandoning their proper abode are an example to us. This verse has been the source of curiosity and controversy within the church. Who are these angels, should say, who were these angels, and what is it that they did? That has been questioned and debated. While some solid Orthodox theologians take one firm position, others take firm opposing positions. Some say that even though who these angels were and what they did must have been known to the people of the day of this writing, we simply cannot know. Others say that this is a reference to the angels that fell with Satan, who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode. And still others say this is a reference to the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. Well, as much as I want to get into the debate, I desire more to communicate the point of the text without the distraction of debate and speculation. So I'm actually going to quote myself. I get honorable mention in my own sermon. I'm actually going to quote myself and what I did of the text of 2 Peter 2:4 on May 7th, 2006. And I said, Peter writes of angels who sinned. There is debate here as to who these angels are and exactly how they sinned. Some believe this refers to sons of God of Genesis 6 as being angels who intermingled with humans creating the Nephilim, while others like myself are not so convinced. And now I add, and actually I'm less convinced today than I was back then. But regarding this issue, when others come to this text, they commonly spend some time establishing a position, and their students go away more concerned about who these angels were and what they did rather than gaining an understanding of the text. We will not enter the fray this morning, for I do not think that Peter intended for us, and I'm referring to that sermon 7 years ago, Peter intended for us to be concerned about who these angels were, what they did. It seems that if that was his point, he would have brought it out. But obviously, as the context proves, his point is to show how sure God's judgment upon the wicked is. So let's talk about what is crystal clear so as not to distract us from the point. Look, while the angels referenced by Jude may seem strange to us, that angel reference, Jude speaks of it in a matter-of-fact tone as if every reader will understand the illustration, and that after he said that the reader already knows about these things, he's only reminding them. So the original audience knew. We're not sure, but we're not going to sweat over who they were and what they did, but we're going to sweat over the point of the reference. Our text in Jude plainly states that there were angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, and that he, God, has kept in them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Here's what we know with certainty. There were angelic beings that sinned against God by not keeping their own domain, having abandoned their proper abode. Number one, these particular angelic beings whose sin was so egregious are those whom God has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That is, their condemnation is sealed by God. Now, beloved, can you imagine this? There were angels. Angels who were in the heavenlies, in the presence of the holy God, partakers of the blessings and joys of eternity, who in some form and fashion rebelled against God. Heaven wasn't good enough for them. The Shekinah glory of God wasn't brilliant enough for them. They thought there to be something better, that is, more to their liking. So much so that to the extent that they rebelled against God, not keeping their own domain, abandoning their proper abode. Shocking. Shocking. And yet, doesn't this kind of thing happen within the church today? where there are those who appear to be the elect of God, who are so gifted as to speak, as it were, with the tongues of men and of angels, who possess followers and funds and buildings and material goods and appear as angels of light, who then at some point reveal their true heart, showing they're not really satisfied with the true blessings of God. They want base earthly blessings. They don't appreciate the calling to be a servant, but instead demand that they be served. If they come to your church or your community, you better sign a contract or they're not coming. And do you know what they put in their contracts? Not only how much money they have to have, and I'm telling you from knowledge, not only how much money they have to have, where they're expected to stay, how they're expected to be fed, but even what they want in the refrigerator at their hotel room. I need a six-pack of Dr. Pepper. They don't appreciate the calling to be a servant, but instead demand to be served. They don't really want to worship God, but under the pretense of worship, under the pretense of being a man of God, they demand to be esteemed. They don't appreciate the righteousness of God, but instead desire the base and sinful desires of their flesh. And thus, they don't keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode. And by that, I mean they depart. They depart from that for which God created them and called them to do what they will in defiance of God, making the grace of God their opportunity to indulge in the desires of the flesh. We see this kind of thing happening among congregations where the people hunger for things outside the proper domain of God's people. They don't want the things of God anymore. They found them boring. They want something more that pleases the flesh. Wanting their ears tickled, they open the door for false teachers and welcome them in. Desiring something new and different, these have become easy prey and are easily led astray. There are those who are quick to take advantage of such a people. We, church, must contend for the faith. As it is, nothing more, nothing less. This will be the doom of the false teachers and those who follow them. Be they of the chosen nation or angelic beings, if they do not believe God nor serve God, if they do not fulfill their proper place as assigned by God, if they will not worship God but want to worship themselves, then God will preserve them for the day of judgment. And we know this, don't we? We know this. It has been appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And let me tell you what a terrible judgment it is. For Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, it is a place of eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And dear ones, no one will escape that place. Number two, we can rest assured that just as God has kept the angels who left their proper abode in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day, so too will he keep those false teachers who appear as angels of lights in the same bonds to face the same condemnation. Now we have this last illustration, verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example and undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Letter C. The peoples of Sodom and Gomorrah who sinned against God by indulging in gross immorality are an example to us. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah referenced here is found in Genesis 18 and 19. There's other references to Sodom and Gomorrah, I think verses I think chapters 13 and 14, but this is about Genesis 18 and 19. And the Lord said in Genesis 18, 20, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." And of course, as the account reads, it was shown true that their sin was exceedingly grave. You remember the story of the angels going down. Though they lived in the fertile valley under the blessings of the common grace of God, they failed to recognize and glorify God. Instead, they indulged in gross immorality, going after strange flesh, committing abhorrent and especially detestable sin before the God who created them and gave them life and beyond blessed them with great prosperity. Sounds like these United States of America. Thus we know the story and the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, 24, and 25. "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground." God devastated the people and the area. Number one, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah were judged for their sin, and so did the Lord rain fire and brimstone out of the heaven upon them, utterly overthrowing them. One man, I've said this several times over the years, but one man was asked to define hell. And he said, "Hell is facing God without Christ. Your destruction is sure." "Pastor, we don't want to hear about these things." We better hear about these things. We'd better understand that those things of the Old Testament apply to us today. Oh, thanks be to God. We're not under the old covenant, but the new covenant. Amen? Oh, I love the grace of God. I love not looking for the Savior, but looking upon the Savior. Amen? I love that. Thanks be to God. But those things were written for our learning, that we would understand God and how he deals with fallen men and his grace toward men. We want to hear about grace, 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 grace. But sinner, be warned. There is the judgment of God. So turn today. Turn today while the hand of mercy is extended. Well, Jude reminds us of this well-known story and that the Lord consumed them with fire, and he said this, that they are exhibited as an example. An example of how God deals with those who reject him, who make his grace the occasion for sexual immorality, denying our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Number two, we know without a doubt that as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah on the account of their sin of immorality, that he will also cast all who make his grace their opportunity to commit licentiousness into the lake of fire, which burns forever. If you were looking for one of those churches this morning that will not mention hell, you came to the wrong place. There is a hell, and I love you enough to tell you about it. The doom of the unbelieving Israelites, the rebelling angels, and the immoral of Sodom and Gomorrah is that same and certain condemnation that those ungodly persons who take the grace of God and turn it to licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ, are marked out for. They're marked out for it. Letter D, no evil doer, whether they be in the heavens, on the earth, under the earth, angelic or human, is exempt from the righteous judgment of God. This we know, and thanks be to God, Jude has reminded us today. Let us therefore contend for the faith. Let's be men and women of God. In the remembrance of these three examples, consider what Norman Hillier wrote as a warning to the church today. Even if someone had received the greatest spiritual privileges from God, that person must constantly watch and pray, leaning on Jesus, to avoid falling into disastrous error. Amen. We must contend for the faith. So we come to the closing. Beloved, these things were written for our learning. Let us learn and apply the revealed truth of this text. God's judgment against rebellion is certain, and so are the false teachers and their followers marked out for the same condemnation that unbelieving Israel, falling angelic beings, and the immoral of Sodom and Gomorrah faced. H.A. Ironside wrote, in turning from so solemn a theme, I add a word as to apostasy. Now listen to this. It is only the Christless professor who thus sells his birthright for the devil's mess of pottage. God has said, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But the Holy Spirit is careful to say of true believers, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. It is only those who endure to the end who shall finally be saved, but all will endure through divine grace, who are born of God. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Last statement, if you haven't filled it all already. Therefore, beloved, let us contend for the faith. Let us endure unto the end. His grace will keep us. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Son of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the word of truth. Thank you for reminding us today of these things that we already knew. And thank you, Lord, so much for taking those things of old and applying them to us right now today, calling them to our remembrance. And we thank you, our Lord and God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your nature is unchanging. You love your people the same. You judge those who rebel against you the same. You call us to be steadfast, to endure until the end by contending for the faith, being careful not to be led away by false teachers and their deadly heresies. And you remind us, Lord, that those false teachers and all who follow them will come under your judgment, your horrifying wrath, the fires of hell. And there is no annihilism, but eternal torment. You warn us and remind us of this truth, showing us their terrible end, that we might contend for the faith, that we might hold up the true standard, that we might cling to the truth of your word, that we would fall at the foot of the cross and cling to the feet of Christ and never turn to anything that would deny Jesus Christ and deny his word. that we would not say, grace is my opportunity to sin. That we would not say that Christ is not the Christ and fall under that same judgment. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you that we understand we must contend for the faith. We must hold up the truth. And Lord, there are people around us sitting there who need our ministry, who need a church and a congregation of believing people who will pronounce the truth and will hold it up, shining the light to the truth against the darkness that will assail them. And we understand, Lord, that even in our own congregation, there are many voices that want to come in. And as we leave this place, we turn on the television and we turn on the radio, and there's many voices that are not of you on so-called Christian radio and Christian TV and even in so-called Christian churches in our community who are not of Christ. May we uphold the truth, shining light in those dark places, so that those who are of you will see the counterfeit for what it is and will in turn stand and contend for the faith. This is the way you have chosen to work through us. May we be vessels of honor, channels of your glory. Teach us, Lord, from these things to know the end of the false teachers and their heresies. And Lord, in the weeks to come, to identify that which is false, how they do turn the grace of God, your grace, into licentiousness and deny our Jesus as Lord and Master. Prepare our hearts. Maybe we be serious about these things as we enjoy you. We love you, Lord. I thank you for this church and these people. May we be true to your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.